All right. Let's go back tonight to Leviticus for a minute. This is a continuation, or at least part two, of what we started this morning. Called the Biblical Legacy of Thanksgiving. Leviticus chapter 22. Now, we started in Leviticus 7 this morning, where we said that one of the reasons it's important is because it had a place in the law. And that is that the Lord saw fit to put it in the law that thanksgiving was connected with peace. And of course, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this starts in a little different place. Look in Leviticus 22. And again, the heart of the priesthood and the Levitical law. And verse 26, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when a bullock or a sheep or a goat is brought forth, then it shall be 7 days under the dam. And from the eighth, by the way, that's his mother, not a water dam, just so you know. And from the eighth day, and thenceforth it shall be accepted for an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Whether it be a cow or ewe, ye shall not kill it or her young both in one day. And when you will offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto the Lord, offer it at your own will. And we can pause there for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you tonight again for a chance to finish up what we started this morning. Lots of gaps to fill. And it was kind of designed that way. Lord, I pray that you might help us to reflect on what we heard this morning as well, and to think about as we go into a little bit later this week, a Thanksgiving scenario. Father, we're grateful to be thy people, and we ought to thank our God and our Savior each day for the privilege, and Lord, for the wondrous goodness that you brought our way, the spiritual blessings in high places and low, because of what you have done for us. I pray you'd help us to appreciate it more, Lord, and as we reflect on these things tonight, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so again, kind of what we started this morning, and we mentioned this morning many things. I don't want to recover everything, but gratitude in America is drying up quick. It's you don't have to look very long on the news to find a whole bunch of people, and one of the chief problems that they have in life, and they would never understand it, not without the Bible, is that they are ingrates. They're ingrates. And so that's what comes from it. We know that if the devil can mess with a guy's mind long enough, and he can, and man's heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. If the devil can work on his heart, then he can get a lost guy's soul. And sadly, after a Christian's soul is saved forever and for good, if he's not careful, he can still lose some of his heart and his mind to the devil. And so gratitude is a key thing. And we're talking tonight as the biblical legacy of Thanksgiving. And we again started this morning. Let me give you the quick points. We had, I think, five or six, given up. It was given a place in the law. It was one of the prime attributes of Jesus Christ. And in that, the Lord said, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He thanked his Father for many things. He was grateful for an opportunity to come and rectify things between God and sinners. That is, God and his enemies. And so we are no longer strangers and pilgrims, but we've been made one. We've been made given peace through our Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm grateful for that. But he was thankful for a chance to come and die for you. I'd like to say it's a foundation stone in life, because where things went wrong for man in Romans 1 was that man did not glorify God, neither was he thankful. And so God sequentially gave him up and gave him over eventually to a reprobate mind. And so to say that, that it's a foundation in life is to even underplay it. Everybody here knows that a grateful man is a better man than somebody that's an ingrate and bitter. We'll meet one of those guys a little bit later. It helps to secure the heart and mind of a Christian from Philippians 4. I mean, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. I know that sometimes folks lose mental capacity. I get that. But you'll be way ahead of the game if you'll stay grateful. And again, that's something that's passing away in our day and time, because folks have become disassociated from God because they become disassociated from the Bible. And part of that is Bible colleges' problem, because they removed the Bible from even Christians. I'd like to say it is a response of heart turned back to God. Even Manasseh, one of the wickedest kings that ever lived, in the end turned back to God and offered thanks, and God honored it. Now, with that said, I bring you, there's many more, there's gaps to fill here, so let me get started with that. But I wanted to show you Leviticus 22, verse 29. You'll notice there, Lord says an interesting thing about thanksgiving, verse 29, and when ye will offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto the Lord, offer it at your own will. And I believe it's such a key because to God, because man has to offer thanksgiving of his own will. I mean, you know, when you stop and think about it, God didn't make no robots. And God does, I'm not going to say he can't, but he won't. He doesn't make you love him. He doesn't make you repent. He doesn't make you thankful. And he doesn't make you want his fellowship. He just doesn't. Every parent knows what it is to be a little panicked because the kid can be made to say thank you, but that doesn't mean he's thankful. He can be made to say he's sorry, but that doesn't mean he's sorry. And so we've all had that, you know, go through our lives as we've raised our children and so on. And, you know, just so you know, the Lord will not make that happen. The Lord will not make you thankful. It has to be something offered of your own will. You have to be thankful on your own recognizance. And the Lord's not just not going to make you do it. So I think that's why he thinks so highly of it. Many is the shipwrecked, broken man, woman, sinner, whose lives are shattered and the family's splintered and it's fallen apart and they don't have much to live for, and they're still not thankful for the blessings they do have. They're still not repentant. They still don't love God. They still don't seek his fellowship. I think that's why the Lord, it means so much to the Lord that his people be grateful. I think that's why there's so much in the Bible that seems, you know, central to a successful Christian life, is because you're going to have to offer it of your own will. But let me just start with by saying tonight is a little more directed towards Christians than this morning. Let me start you off tonight in 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And let's connect what the Bible says about thanksgiving. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles 16, David has finally brought home the ark, after it had been camped in somebody's house for all those years after Uzzah was smitten. And so they brought, verse 1, the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And he dealt to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. And so he's brought the ark home, pitched the tent, the tabernacle, and it's back home. Verse 4, and he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. He set aside, and six times in this chapter, it makes sure to mention that he set these Levites to praise and thank God. This was their vocation. This is what they did. They sang the songs and they played the instruments of music to do nothing other than to praise and thank God. I want to say it's important to me and you because it was given a special place by David. Okay? And the reason I say that special is because David was a man after God's own heart. You know, I don't know about you, but I can be inspired by Abraham's being a friend of God, and I can be inspired by David being the man after God's own heart. Until the day he died, he was the man after God's own heart. And so, you know, he set this, he magnified gratitude. And I think it was because he was grateful, but over and over again, he expresses that in Psalms. In fact, that's what all the music is about. David was quite the musician. Move forward in time just a little bit. First Chronicles 23. And he made a special effort to set in a special place music and instruments and singers to thank and praise God in the temple and tabernacle. In fact, all the way up in Nehemiah, I could take you to the passage. You have a lot of Bible turning to do tonight, so I'm not going to do it. I'll just tell you. All the way up in Nehemiah, they're rebuilding the wall, and they appoint the singers and the instrument, the musicians, to play the songs that David had set in place all the way back in 1 Chronicles. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 23, you go on down to verse 5, and notice, for instance, as you know, David's getting older now, he's old and full of days. In verse 1, he's making Solomon his son king over Israel. Notice what it says, moreover... Moreover, in verse 5, 4,000 were porters and 4,000 praised the Lord. That's a 4,000-piece choir/orchestra. 4,000. That's if the music's good, that's some good stuff there. I just want you to see that in verse 5, that praise the Lord with instruments which I made, which David made, said David, to praise therewith. You say, what are you saying? I'm just saying the man after God's own heart made gratitude and music central to everything that he did. He's the guy that set the pattern. Solomon built the temple, but David set the pattern. In fact, just a little more about David. Look in 1 Chronicles 29. And in 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 28, David dies. He died in a good old age, full of days, riches and honor and all those things. And he's just given a speech when he passes on the baton, the crown, to Solomon. And one of the last things David said was back in verse 13. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. And then he left the legacy of all those musicians and all those singers. I'm just saying that, you know, the legacy of thanksgiving was that it was by the man after God's own heart given a special place. And you know what I think? I think that you ought to give it a special place. Let me move on. Look in 2 Chronicles 5. David turns things over to Solomon, gives him the throne, gets him established. Solomon undertakes to start building the house of the Lord, the proper temple in Jerusalem. And when you get down to verse 13, he's got that temple built, and they're now going to install, you know, it's going to be the dedication of the temple. All the offerings are going to be made. Verse 13, it came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and there it is, thanking the Lord, that when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. And I just want to point out to you there that gratitude, thankfulness, ushered in the glory of God in Solomon's day. And I'm sure God was happy to have that temple built and the priesthood installed and everything in order, finally in an established place. But, I mean, when they started thanking God and playing those instruments of music and that singing, the Bible says that the glory of God descended on that place, and the priests had to leave because it was so thick. Now, I know that we're not going to see the fire of God fall, and I know that we're not going to experience this the way Old Testament Israel did. But I've seen, and I think that I can say from observation, that a thankful, praising people get something in coming together in worship that other people don't get. And so, you know, it's something you can't describe. Have you ever tried to describe what it's like at our church when we have a revival meetings? And boy, the singing gets real. There's a couple of nights usually out of that week that things get really good. Go try to tell somebody that. Oh, Fred, oh boy, you should have been at church last night because it was really good. He says, what do you mean? He says, well, it was just really good. Well, what do you mean? Well, you know, it's like the Lord was there. He goes, what are you talking about? Like that, you know. Because it's hard to describe. You ever tried to describe the electricity at a blowout if you've ever been to somebody? It's hard to describe. You just have to be there. You do have to be one of those thanking, praising people to get certain things. And it's hard to describe to somebody that don't get it. But I'd like to say it ushered in the glory of God. Okay? There's something else. Look in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. I'm going to hit these things fast because there's a bunch of them to hit. And I know that y'all may enjoy part 2, but I don't know if you want part 3. So I'll try to finish it tonight. But Daniel chapter 6. Now, remember who Daniel is. We've discussed this many times. Daniel is one of the most steadfast, bravest, most courageous prophets in all the book. And God thought highly of him. And remember what happened for him. When he's a boy, Judah is carried away captive. He is among the captives. And according to the prophecies, I think in 1 Kings 20, all those boys that were taken away were emasculated. So here you have a boy that is mutilated. And there's no telling what he's seen on the way into captivity as far as the pillage and the wrongs done to mothers, fathers, and sisters, and girlfriends. There's no telling. And he goes off into captivity, and he goes there, and he has a storied career as a man because he outlives king after king after king and prophesies to them all. Finally, he comes in the days of Darius, and in chapter 6, verse 1, you have a bunch of folks in his day that were concerned, and they were concerned about how close Daniel was to the king, and they wanted to destroy Daniel the Jew. Well, so they may make this decree that nobody can ask any petition of anybody except the king for 30 days. So you can't ask anybody for nothing unless it's the king. You can't even ask your grandmother for a cookie. You can't ask a petition of anybody but the king for 30 days. It was a trap because they wanted to trap Daniel. So Daniel's response in verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled down upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. All right? That's against the law now. For 30 days, they're pretending to honor the king. And so here's Daniel up there flaunting himself in the law because he has his windows open. He's praying like he always had toward the God of heaven. He's not asking the king. And so for that, he gets pitched into the lion's den. And of course, you know that he comes out fine. But I wanted you to see in verse 10 that he kneeled on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. I wanted you to see that thanks was a part of Daniel's steadfastness. It's a part of Daniel's steadfastness. Now, I don't know, you know, you can think what you want to think. You know, we look at sometimes at people going through hardship and you say, well, the hardship that that guy went through as a kid, as a teenager, and then as a young man, he went to the Marines, he went to the Army, he fought in the war, etc., etc., it made him a better man. The orphanhood, the things that he was, here's Daniel, he's been mutilated. And I'm sitting here thinking, well, maybe that should instill character, but it sure instills bitterness in some, right? I mean, some people have been through a rough life, and instead of what Daniel was, I mean, they're mad and bitter about it. And so it's not just going through hard things that builds character, but it's going through hard things and still preserving gratitude. And Daniel bowed on his knees three times a day, as he always had, it says, and gave thanks. It was a part of Daniel's steadfastness. Nothing was going to stop him from thanking God. You say, what did he have to thank God for? Being mutilated? No, but it didn't stop him from being grateful for the things that he did have. He still had life. He had a relationship with God. He was still a prophet. God was still using him. And maybe he didn't even eat too bad either. You say, what's the point? Well, folks these days seem to forsake gratitude pretty quick. But I want you to know that it was part of Daniel's steadfastness. It's what helped him stand for as long as he stood. His entire life, he stood against king after king after king and stood up and told them the truth. You know how hard that is? You know how much courage that takes? You know how much character that takes for a bondman, a slave, to come in and tell the king, bah! And he's right every time. And the king takes it every time. Well, I just want to say that gratitude was part of Daniel's steadfastness. Can I show you something else about another prophet? Look in Jonah, book of Jonah. Now, if you haven't been with us through Jonah before, let me give you a brief orientation. There may be something you don't know about Jonah. You have heard scientists maybe dispute about how somebody could live 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale. Right? And so they still say, well, that's impossible. Well, he didn't live 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. Let me show you. Jonah runs from God, and the Lord prepares a great fish and a storm, and he gets pitched overboard because he's supposed to be in Nineveh prophesying. Instead, he's running. So in verse 17 of chapter 1, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Right? Okay, 2:1. Then Jonah prayed. So he's in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, and then he prayed. Okay. Where did he pray from? Verse 2, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell, cried I. Not the belly of the whale. The belly of hell. In verse 5, the waters compassed me about even to the soul. Verse 6, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought me up, brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Now notice what he says in verse 8 and 9. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercies, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Now here is Jonah, and to make it clear, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Right? Okay, Jesus Christ died. Good news for you. Jonah was dead too. He was dead in the whale's belly. In fact, he was the bottoms of the mountains and her bars were about me forever. Jonah was in hell. Now, this is not going to work for you. You ain't getting out if you go to hell. Okay, so I know that's true, but Jonah did because he was a foretype of Jesus Christ, right? And I want you to see that thanksgiving was part of Jonah's deliverance. He was already dead. He was already in hell, and he was praying to God, and he says in verse 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. The rich man in hell was willing to vow some things to God if God had let him out. Well, Jonah was in hell and offered God thanksgiving and praise for letting him out. You say, what are you saying? It was part of Jonah's deliverance. Jonah's in a terrible place. Jonah's under the judgment of God, and yet the voice of thanksgiving delivered him. I only say that to say, I know you're not going to find yourself in hell and get out, okay? But I would say this, you'll probably at some juncture or other in your life be chastened and judged by the Lord. And you'll probably wind up in a place at times where you'll wonder if the Lord loves you anymore. And you know, he said, I offered some things with a voice of thanksgiving. I'll tell you what you should remember in those days. When you're so discouraged and it just seems like the heavens are brass and nothing's ever going to happen good for you again between you and God, you should remember to keep thanksgiving on your tool belt, because it got Jonah out. Can you see that it was part of Jonah's deliverance? It may well be a part of your deliverance too. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's go to the New Testament for some things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The legacy of thanksgiving, the biblical legacy of thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verse 17, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. There that word is again. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Jonah is in the fish's belly, and still, by thanksgiving, got back in the will of God to go prophesy to Nineveh. Now, again, be careful. I'm not talking about that kind of extremity. We're not talking about hell here for you, because if you go, you ain't getting out. But I will say this. Thanksgiving puts you in the will of God. Because what else is going to happen to you is somewhere along the way, you're probably going to get out of his will. And maybe it'll be your location. Maybe it'll be your decision making. Maybe it'll be the fact that you're deceived or were deceived. Maybe the fact that you're ignorant and played stupid and got in a bad spot. But if you're not dead yet and you're not finished yet, you can still thank God for his goodness to you. And at least in that part, you're in the will of God. I mean, it may take a while to unravel the location. It may take some time. It may take a lifetime to unravel a series of bad decisions. But at least if you are grateful and thank God for his goodness to you, you're still saved. If you're saved, right? You're still going to heaven. You've still got a Bible. You still have the precious promises applied. You may have messed up, and who doesn't mess up? But if you are grateful and you still can thank God, at least in that, you're back in the will of God. And there's a lot more that needs to follow that, I grant you, but just simplicity, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. God's will is for you to be thankful. All right, there's this. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I hate this verse. I exhort, therefore, verse 1, that first of all, you got to make it first? Really? Supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. He's telling Christians to pray for all men. For kings. Ugh. And for all that are in authority. Ugh. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Say, well, I can't do it. Well, Paul did it. And people. Nero was his king. All right? Yeah, it's put a check on a bad attitude. But I'll say this. Gratitude lays the foundation for tranquility in an evil world. Because he said, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I mean, grateful praying, where you're begging somebody and giving thanks, that thanks is made for all men, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. It's worked for you so far. I don't care how much you gripe. You still got it pretty good. You still have a lap over your belt. Most of you, except for you skinny guys. And more clothes than you can wear, like I said this morning. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying that it lays a foundation for tranquility in an evil world. You say, this world is wicked. Yeah. And you still got it pretty good. Right? And I may be wrong, but who here has had a SWAT team enter your home and put you under the gun? Nobody. So what are you saying? You still got it pretty good. We still haven't experienced what some other folks in other countries have experienced. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying that I know that there's probably exceptions to this, but you can still be grateful. And you can still be thankful for what God's given you in life and the fact that you get to have peace in your family if you want it. And you can pray without somebody kicking your door in. And you've never yet been interrupted by the cops here. It's been pretty good. Now, who's responsible for that? God. Shouldn't you thank Him for that? And shouldn't you say, Lord, it sure has been good to have this freedom. Could you let this continue in spite of all the threatenings and the mealy-mouthed lying scumbags that make our lives, that every time we open our ears to it, maybe you just shouldn't open your ears to it. Maybe you should just quit listening to the news. And Fox isn't much better. So don't. I'm not even picking on any one news network. I'm just saying maybe you should not pay attention to the news. Nothing ever changes. Used to listen to the Rush Limbaugh show, and now they have the other two guys on there now, and day to day, nothing changes. It's the same thing. It's the same talk. It's basically the same as it was last year and the year before. It never changes. So how are you better off on the edge of your seat? What's going to happen today? Well, not much new happens today. So what are you saying? Gratitude would go a long way for tranquility in an evil world. There's this, 1 Timothy 4, a few pages over, just a couple pages. 1 Timothy chapter 4, you say you're hitting a lot tonight. Yep, got to get through it all. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and notice verse 1. Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Things are going to get bad spiritually. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, food, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Pork, yes! Lobster, yes! For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. You know, gratitude often sanctifies that of which you partake. Now, don't go against the Bible. The Bible says that you can eat whatever meat you want. Okay, that's the first step. And so you're clear to eat what the Jews couldn't eat in the Old Testament. But your gratitude, the Bible says there, it's sanctified by two things. One is the Word of God. But the second thing is prayer. You know, you're not safe to eat health food without prayer. It might kill you. Of course, junk food might too. But the lesson is, you need to sanctify what you eat and what you do with prayer and thanksgiving. And if you disobey the Word of God, then it kind of doesn't go, right? Because there's two sanctifying elements, the Word of God and thanksgiving. But you need to receive what the Word of God allows you with thanksgiving so God can bless it. And so it often sanctifies that of which you partake. Let me take you to another verse that will back that up. Look in Romans 14 real quick. Romans 14. Okay, Romans 14, 6. Somewhat in the same context of things allowed, things not allowed. And which days are honored or celebrated, which meats are allowed to be eaten. Verse 6, he that regardeth, well, let's start with verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. I said what I said this morning about Christmas, okay? If you want to have Christmas with your family, help yourself, right? If I don't want to have Christmas with mine, then I won't. And we can both thank God for it. And God, according to this, God says, fine. As long as you're doing what you're doing unto me. Now, that doesn't go for wicked sin, you understand, right? There's a limit to this. Verse 6, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord and giveth God thanks. He that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself. That's saying that that gratitude sanctifies what you partake in. Now, it needs to be right. You need to be able to do it in faith. Okay? Don't go smoking no dope. Because the Lord ain't blessing that. Right? But it often sanctifies that which you partake. A few more for you. Look in Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. She's offended. Hebrews 13. Verse 15. By him, by Jesus Christ, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Now we are told in 1 Peter chapter 2, we won't go there, that we no longer have a priesthood. In the Bible, there are no priests. there is a priesthood of believers. All believers in Christ are priests. And they're called to sacrifice, spiritual sacrifices to God, even the praise of our lips. We do not sacrifice sheep and bullocks or anything else. We sacrifice spiritual sacrifices unto God. Christ made all the physical sacrifices that needed to be sacrificed. He is our sacrifice. And here it says, it gives you something. It says, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Thanksgiving is an acceptable sacrifice with God. Always. It puts you in the will of God. It purifies your heart of some things and keeps you honest in some things. But you ought to be able to thank God. It is an acceptable sacrifice unto God. Tell you this too. Yeah, I know we're going back and forth. Acts 27. I could take a lot more time with this because there's a lot of preaching here, but we would be here all night. So Acts 27. Paul's been arrested. He's headed to Rome for trial. And they have stopped over at a couple places. In one place he stops. They're boarding a ship of Alexandria. And he says, we ought not to do this because we're going to have problems. Only the captain of the ship says, well, I think I'll believe the weatherman instead of you. And so sure enough, as they get out and get going, there's something called Euroclydon that comes up. It's a tremendous and terrible wind. So much so in verse 14, but not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. When the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we just let her drive. We just had to let her go and let her just go before the wind. Well, this goes on for quite some time. They have to throw stuff overboard. They're afraid they're going to sink and all those things. And notice in verse 21, here's Paul again. After long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me. Prophet stands up and says, I told you so. Makes him real popular. And not have loosed from Crete, verse 21, and to have gained this harm and loss. Now I exhort you to be of good cheer. What a weird thing to say. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but the ship. For there stood up by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. And so down in verse 25, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, I believe God. Well, this thing keeps going on. In fact, they're 14 days deep, verse 27. How would you like to be in a tempest and a storm at sea for 14 days, tossed by the wind? I bet you're throwing up everything that you didn't have in your belly. But he says in verse 27, the 14th day was come, we were driven up and down in Adria, the Adriatic Sea. About midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. They sounded, found it 20 fathoms. When they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon the rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. You have professional shipmen saying, oh man, we wish day would come. That's not a good sign. Verse 30, and as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, they're pretending they're going to cast anchors. What they're really doing is lowering a lifeboat because they're going to abscond. They're leaving. And Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. And then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. So there goes the life raft. So the rats are still aboard the ship. Verse 33, and while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. That's a bad storm. Everybody aboard hasn't eaten for two straight weeks. Right? When's the last time you fasted for two straight weeks? If you did, it's because it was bad. Right? Wherefore, verse 34, I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave, there it is, thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then, amazingly enough, circle it. Then were they all of good cheer. Now, all I'm saying with that is, here's Paul, he told you so, and you didn't listen. And so angels stood by and said things of these things were going to be true. And 14 days later, here they are still sitting there. And he said, okay, I'm telling you, nobody's going to die. So here, dear God, thank you for this food. Let's eat because you guys haven't eaten for 2 weeks. He said, be of good cheer. And so they were. You know what that tells me? That tells me that being grateful can be a powerful testimony to the lost. I mean, when you get body slammed in something that you've been always scared you get body slammed in, and there's lost people standing around watching how the Christian is going to handle this thing. Brother, gratitude goes a long way, because this world is not grateful. And when they see you undergo tribulation and trial and suffering and hardship, and they see you be grateful for it. When they see a funeral and see somebody go and bury a mother or a father or a sister or a brother or a kid and still be able to stand before a crowd of people and raise their hand and say, we thank God they're saved. We thank God they're in heaven. We thank God they're not suffering anymore. Brother, that is a powerful testimony. And so gratitude, it is a powerful testimony to the lost. Look in, this could take me some time, so I'm going to try to cut it back. Look in 1 Peter. And then I'm almost done, okay? I know you thought this would never end, but I'm almost done. 1 Peter chapter 2. And notice, again, a context like we've been touching in Titus in Sunday school. Servants, be a subject to your own masters with all fear. not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, that is, contrary. For this is thankworthy. Okay, this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Now, this is thankworthy, verse 19. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongly. So this guy is suffering. But he's suffering in a thankworthy fashion because he's suffering wrongly. He didn't really steal it, but they said he stole it. And so he has to pay for it. And instead of griping and murmuring and getting a lawyer, he goes in and pays for it, suffering wrongfully. It goes on to say in verse 20, for what glory, notice, what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, your wrong, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And notice the question was, for what glory was it? You know, this is thankworthy, it says. This is something worthy of thanks. It is the key to partaking in Christ's glory. He says, for what glory is it if when you suffer, when you do wrong, you suffer for it? As opposed to when you did right and now you're suffering wrong. Well, there's glory in that. You know what he's telling you? He's telling you that part of what this life was for is that there are some things that you'll have to go through and suffer wrongfully. Let me give you, you start investing into the glory of Jesus Christ when you suffer some things wrongfully. Well, I'll give you an example here. We are, 2 Thessalonians 2, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't it say that if we suffer with him, we'll also reign with him? You know what it's saying? It's saying that you're going to attain glory by suffering some things in this life. And so it's a thankworthy thing. It's the key to partaking in Christ's glory in the future. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. What does 2 Corinthians say? For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Well, that's the future. That's you suffering now so that you get glory in the future. That continues into the next chapter, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul was asking the Lord to take away his thorn, his blindness, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The picture I'm drawing for you here is Peter saying, this is a thankworthy thing. And you suffer tribulation and trouble, and sometimes wrongfully here, and you're accumulating glory on the other side. This is a thankworthy thing. So instead of griping and murmuring about the affliction, it would do well for you to say, thank you, Lord. You know what I'm saying? Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, Paul says. I mean, he's talking about hardship, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. See, the issue is not whether you'll have eternal life. The issue is how much eternal glory you're going to partake in. You know? That the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So there's a reason you suffer things. And there's a reason that the Lord says, and in all things give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's because you're accumulating glory if you can just be thankworthy. I have only a couple other things to show you. Look in Revelation chapter 4, and then I'm wrapping it up. Promise, promise, promise. Revelation 4. Whole bunch of stuff, huh? In Revelation 4, John is transported into the third heaven and sees some things. Among other things, around about the throne, verse 4, were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the Lord, before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. First beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, third beast had the face of a man, the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when these beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him and sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. All I'm saying there is that you're transported to heaven. This is a heavenly scene. And it says that day and night, all those four beasts say is, they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And give thanks to him day and night. So what are you saying? I'm saying that it is one of the chief occupations in heaven. If there is a theme in heaven, the theme in heaven is thank you, Lord. Look in Revelation 7 real fast. Revelation 7. And go down to verse 9. Once again, a heavenly scene. And after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. It is one of the chief occupations in heaven. You better get used to giving thanks here, because that's what you're going to be doing throughout eternity. I'd like to close with one last thing, just Revelation 11. All I have to do is read this. Revelation 11. I'd like to say that in the end, that's how things wrap up here on earth. Revelation chapter 11. And go down to verse 14. The second woe is past. We're in the middle of the tribulation, end of the tribulation. Behold, the third woe cometh already quickly. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. He shall reign forever and ever. We're going into the millennium, right? And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty. You know what that is? That's how things wrap up down here. With God finally getting the kingdoms and getting all the thanks. I'm telling you, folks, the biblical legacy of thanksgiving goes way beyond the message of Christmas and Easter bunnies at Easter. Gratitude is something that each of us, if you're not careful, the world and the devil will steal it all from you. And it's one of the most precious treasures that you have. I mean, it's precious to God. It's one of the most precious treasures you have. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank you tonight.